Over the next 3 weeks, in the morning, I'm going to do a series on tithing. I'll continue at night with the series on the Holy Spirit. So, unfortunately for you, you've got Graham Nelson morning and evening for the next 3 weeks. But in the morning time, I'm going to do tithing and talk on tithing. I want to unpack the biblical principles behind the area of tithing. Now, I know as soon as you raise the thought of money in church, that there's about 90% that have just turned off. There's a switch. It starts in our hip pocket and you just touch it and it goes off. Or there might be those here that know all about it. You're doing it. That's not for me. I think it is for you. I think every time the Word of God is unpacked, it's living, it's real, it's alive, and it speaks into our lives. And so I don't want you to turn off. I want you to hear what the Word of God has to say. Why am I preaching tithing? Because I believe God showed me that I had to do it. And a man under obedience as I am, I know when God puts something in my heart that I have to obey. And as I speak His word, then that's His issue to bring it to pass in the way that He wants. I look back and the last time I preached on tithing was 2002. We aren't a church that speaks a lot about money. We don't do a lot of hullabaloo about money, partly because that reflects who I am. I hate it when people talk about money myself. I don't like going to churches and or conferences and or organizations where the offering message is longer than the Word of God. However, on the same token, I'm aware that tithing is a part of the Bible and it carries with it an incredible promise, an incredible blessing. In fact, it's the only scripture where God allows us to test Him or prove Him. And when I look at tithing and when I understand the principle behind it and see where it started, as I'm going to explain to you over the next 3 weeks, you'll realize just what an incredible thing, incredible principle it is and how much more beyond money it goes. Again, it's a subject that is rarely preached in purity because oftentimes people feel there's a motive behind it. And there might be some right now in this room that think, well, tithes and offerings are down at LMC. That's why Graham's preaching it. No, that's not the truth. We can always do with more money. I'm not going to say no to that because the more money we get, the more labors we can put on the field and the more of the work of the ministry we can do. But the way I see it is that we are no different at LMC and I am no different to you, that God is my provider. And as long as I walk in obedience to God, that He will provide. As long as I do what He says, He will provide. Now, He doesn't say He's going to give me my greeds, but He will give me my needs. And so at LMC, as long as we do what we should do, then God will provide. And of course, that requires obedience from you. But on the same token, if you don't want to obey, that's between you and God. God will still provide our needs because God is a miracle-working God. And I could spend day after day, week after week, sharing with you right now, test me after test me after test me of how God has provided for this place. And yet again, we don't preach a lot of money. We don't do a lot of fundraising. We don't do faiths. Of course, you see children's and youth and places like that doing a little bit of fundraising. They do that so that they can raise money to invite others to come to their activities. But as a church, the tithe that is given is for the work of the ministry, and that provides the work of this place. And so, over the next 3 weeks, I want to unpack tithing, and I would encourage you, and I would hope that you would come back for next week and for the week after, because unless you get the three messages, you won't have understanding and balance about what I'm talking about, because I can't pack it into one. In fact, even to get this message into time today, I had to take out 3 pages of scriptures and notes just to make it work. So this week, I want to look at just 2 things. I want to look at God being the owner of all and ask the question, are we honest administrators of God's money? And then in the coming weeks, next week, I'll unpack tithing throughout the whole word, where it started, how it tracks through the Old Testament into the New Testament, how the New Testament treats tithing. And then I'm going to talk about what is the tithe to be used for, because as people being obedient to God's word and giving of the tithe, you have the right to expect that the tithe would be used for what God intended. God has a requirement on us to give our tithe, but he has a requirement on those who use the tithe to do it the way that he meant. And so you need to be aware of that as well. So again, I encourage you to make certain you come for the next two Sundays if you would. As I've often said when you preach the word in the way that I'm going to preach it today, there is the potential that people will come under condemnation. I want you to again be aware that there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation, I think, is a word that comes from Satan. It works from the outside and locks you in. But conviction comes from God and works from the inside and shows you the way out. I hope that we will have conviction on our hearts. But I don't want anyone to come under condemnation. So if you come under condemnation today, that's not coming from me, that's not coming from God. But if you come under conviction, then I'm happy for that. Because that means that you've heard what God is saying to you. Before we start, I think that in this area it's important that we understand how tithing fits when looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament. Can we have the first slide, please, Phil? In the Old Testament, we see things that are finished. Don't just stay there, Phil. We see things that are finished. We see things that are amplified. We see things that are unchanged. When I say finished, they finish at the cross. We see some scriptures or some principles that when they hit the cross, they become amplified, greater. We see some things when they hit the cross just don't change. They just travel Old Testament through to New Testament perfectly. And then we see some things that are filtered. Now, if you click your button, Phil, you should get a scripture there. Yeah, thanks. So the things that are finished, obviously, there's many of them, but we can just use the blood sacrifice to make that clean. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once and for all. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of honor at the right hand. Now we know that in the Old Testament there was such a thing as a blood sacrifice. The children of Israel would bring their animals, their sacrifice to the priest. The priest would cut its throat, sprinkle the blood over the older sacrifice. And that would be an atonement of sin for the sin that you'd committed. Now, we don't have an altar down here, and we certainly don't have animals with their necks cut down here. We don't have blood anywhere, thank goodness. We don't have to do that anymore because at the time of Jesus' death, that finished once and for all. And that's why we celebrate communion right now. We celebrate the fact that Jesus died once and for all, that his blood was shed, and that all we have to do is ask forgiveness. So that finished at the cross. And the next one is the amplified one. Hit it again, Phil, thanks. Get the scripture up. Thanks. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the Old Testament. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her heart. You know, in the Bible, murder was murder in the Old Testament. In the Bible, in the New Testament, anger in your heart is murder. And so we see a scripture that is amplified. There's a physical act in the Old, but in the new, it comes amplified and becomes a heart issue. And there's many there. The next one is the unchanged one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Scripture, thanks, Phil. Thank you. Honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land your God has given you. And then in Ephesians, virtually the same. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that you may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. So we just see a scripture there that virtually just travels straight through. It's unchanged. And the application in the old is exactly the same as the application in the new. And then the final thing is what I call the filtered one. It hits the cross and it becomes filtered. Scripture, please, Phil. Thank you. Matthew 22, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says all the commandments all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And Dave preached on that a number of years ago. And we can just see where the principle of the Ten Commandments are applied, and they become a little filtered and they become two. And you can put the Sabbath into there, you can put tithing in there, and you can put many, many other things into there. And so that's the way that I think we need to make certain we understand the Old Testament. And many people say, Old Testament, that's old, that's finished. You can go to the next slide. Thanks, Phil. Phil, just go to the black slide. That's it. That's it. Great. Thank you. So today, as we look, I'd like you to realize that tithing was in the Old Testament. It was before the law, as we'll see next week, and it travels right through, and it continues to operate today. And if you've got any doubt about that, you need to come next week. But I don't want you to turn your mind off and just say, well, Graham's not really preaching the truth, because that's Old Testament stuff and that doesn't apply for now. And I've heard so many messages on tithing. I've heard so many people try and explain tithing away. Today and over the next couple of weeks, I hope that you will have a balanced view of what tithing is all about, that you can then determine what you're going to do in regard to the Word of God. So the first thing we're going to look at is that God is the owner of all. I want to give you again just four scriptures. Romans 14, 7 to 8, for none of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us die for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Pretty clean. Deuteronomy 10, 14. To the Lord you belong. Sorry, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And then Psalm 50, 10 to 12. For every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, the insects in the fields are mine. And if I were hungry, I'd not even tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. So the question has to be, who is the owner of everything? The scriptures we've just read and dozens more, and I mean dozens more, tell us that God is the owner of everything. Unfortunately, the truth is that most of us act as if everything belongs to us. Most of us live our lives as if it's ours. And that comes from our upbringing. That comes from our teaching. Depending on where you were born, you would have been taught under either capitalism or socialism. Capitalism, which we were born under, teaches us that all the wealth of this world belongs to the individual that earns it. I earned it, it's mine. I can do what I want with it. If I want to buy a big house, I can do that. If I want to buy a new car, I can do that because it's my money. Socialism, communism, Russia, or socialism, let's say, says that wealth of this world does not belong to the individual who earns it, but the wealth belongs to the society, to everybody, and therefore should be shared by everybody. However, the Bible says that the wealth of this world belongs to God. God didn't borrow anything to create his universe. He did everything with his power. He did everything with his intelligence. He did everything with his plans. He did everything with his material. The Bible says that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Think about it. God maintains his own property every year. He puts new green carpets on the field with yellow patterns. You only have to go out into the middle of Australia right now to see the beauty of what God does. Every year he puts new flowers, new trees, new vegetables, new butterflies. Every year, even though Mr. Gore might not believe it, he is continually cleaning the rivers we spoil, the seas we pollute, the atmosphere we hurt. Think about it. Trees fix the carbon dioxide that we're going to have to pay for soon. Why? Why does God do that? Why does God keep on keeping on? Because he's the owner. Let's move on a bit. If God is the owner, then why do you have a wallet in your pocket right now? If God is the owner, why do you have a title that either has your name or the bank's name on it? If God is the owner of all, why do you have a car that's registered in your name? Because God has given us the role of being his administrator. He's administrator of part of the wealth. I was born with nothing. Believe it or not, you were born with nothing. Whatever I have, whatever you have, has been placed and been done with materials that were already here. Placed, created by God. However, we were born to administer God's property, God's wealth. And that is what God intended in the Garden of Eden when he placed Adam and Eve there. He said, you keep the garden. You can have dominion over everything. You can even put your name on the things. You do whatever you want. But just don't forget that I'm the owner. In fact, he placed a tree in the middle of the garden to prove that he was the owner. A tree that he said they couldn't touch. If we were placing neon signs on that tree, we would probably place a sign that said, don't touch, I am the owner. And it would flash, and it would continue to remind Adam and Eve that even though they had naming rights, even though they could do anything they wanted, God was still in control. In fact, they were no different to us. They were the administrators of God's wealth. The last time I looked, God hasn't transferred his property to anybody yet. The Bible says that he is still the owner. So in short, we are not the owners. We are really aliens, sojourners, strangers who have come for a while and given the privilege to administrate the things that were already here. God owns everything. We don't own anything. We are God's stewards. We are God's administrators. He is the Lord. He is the ruler of everything we possess. One of the most important things that we can do when it comes down to material things is come to the point where we can say, God, I know. More than I understand, I know that you own everything. It's yours, it's not mine, and I thank you for giving me the position of being the administrator. When we get to that stage of believing that, then I think we get to the point we know that we are willing to administrate the things that God has given us charge over. So let's move on from God is the owner. And I hope that that is clean. And then let's come to that question. Are you an honest administrator? If you had a business that you were the owner of, assuming that that's a possible thing, and you decide to put a person in charge to be your administrator, what type of person would you be looking for? Bob Toll, what type of person would you be looking for? An honest man. I knew I'd get that from you, Bob. That's why I asked, because you're an honest man, Bob. An honest man. For me, it would have to be an honest man, a person of integrity, a person who was transparent, a person who had the fruit in their lives that showed me that I could trust them. Many dishonest administrators become wealthy at the expense of their bosses. And again, there's many people in jail to prove that. An honest administrator is one who works for the owner as if it was his business. And when payday comes, he gets for himself the salary that he and the boss agreed to before he started. As God's administrators, we are in a position with an incredible contract. Think about it. God creates the earth, the seed. He places life in the seed. He organizes the sun and the rain. He owns the oil, not Mr. Gaddafi, for the tractors. All the metal we need to make the tools. He owns the oxygen we breathe. And so God, the owner, bears all costs. All he asks of us is to provide the labor. We get up in the morning, we take God's tools, we go into God's field, we use God's oil, we breathe God's oxygen, we plant God's seed, and we wait for God to water. We wait for God to pour out his sun. At the end of the day, we do the work of harvesting. Our reward? A salary. And God being the God he is, the incredible loving God that he is, the best boss that could ever be, has determined that our salary is 90%. 90% of all the profit. God, the owner of all, has determined that he only needs or requires 10% to do the work that he wants to do. I don't know of any boss, including myself, who's such a loving, beautiful, good boss, would be prepared to earn 10% and give the work. What are you laughing at, Dale? And give his workers 90%. Why does God ask so little? Because God is not greedy. Because God knows in his calculation that if his administrators did the right thing and gave back 10%, then that 10% would do all the work that is required to evangelize and to reach this world for him. Now, we've already agreed that God owns everything. However, saying you believe it doesn't mean a thing. The only way to show that you believe that God is the owner is by paying your debt, or in this case, your tithe. So, now it gets a little bit squirmy. Everyone looking down. No justification, no starting to feel proud or good because you are good, or condemned because you aren't. Hang loose. What kind of administrator are you? Are you an honest administrator, or are you a dishonest administrator? Malachi 3:8 says this. It's a scripture that really should be unpacked in its entirety because it's just more than this. But this will do for today. Begin by being honest. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day by day or day after day. You ask, well, how have we robbed you? I say the tithe and the offering, that's how. And now you're under a curse, the whole lot of you, because you are robbing me. Bring your full tithe, not your half tithe, not your quarter tithe, not your eighth tithe, not what you think. Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury, so that there will be ample provisions in my temple. And then this is the nice part about this scripture. Test me in this and see if I don't open heavens itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. You know, if I had time, I could get dozens of people right now who could get up and testify that they have been challenged over tithing. And even though their budget says that they can't afford it, by obeying God, their budget works. In fact, it works better than it's ever worked. And I know that I can get people to talk about that because I know the people who have testified. I know what it's like myself to have paid tithe and seen God provide in ways that I wouldn't know. By the way, this scripture goes on to say that God's part will be to protect us, Protect us from those who would like to do us harm. Apart from blessing us, apart from pouring out beyond our wildest dreams, God will look after us from those who are trying to get us. So tithing is not a gift or an offering from God. Sorry, it's not a gift or an offering from us to God. Tithing is part of the deal. If we're happy to take our cut of 90%, then he is the owner of all, should get his 10%. So today, and I hope you come back next week, you have to decide whether you are honest or whether you're dishonest. And over the next couple of weeks, I will show you that throwing some money at a televangelist is not being honest. Or putting money into other causes because you like them better is not being honest. Honesty is paying your tithe at the storehouse that feeds you, that looks after you. If the televangelist will come to your house and pray for you when you're sick, and you see him or her as your storehouse and the person or the organization that's looking after you and shepherding you, then that's good. But I encourage you to consider whether they would come if you rang them. If we pay our tithes, we are honest administrators. We have paid our debt. I was thinking whether I would leave the word debt in there, because that sounds a bit harsh. Believe it or not, that's what it is. It's a debt. The way I see it, when it comes to tithing, we fit into one of four categories. The category that says we pay our tithe faithfully. We don't count it a burden. We do it with joyfulness. We do it with an act of worship and praise and acknowledge that God is the owner of all. And God, I thank you for the 90%. Or we pay our tithe with a bit of a barb. I don't want to. I can't afford to. I don't see what value I'm getting from this. But I want to be blessed. And I want to be prospered. So I'll pay my tithe. Wrong motive. Might need to work on that one. Or we fit into the category where we shortchange God. We start to negotiate in our mind what we think is a fair thing. These are the people that I call the self-insurers. That you pay what you think is a fair thing. 5%, 2%, 1%. I wondered if God decided that you were a self-insurer and said, well, you're giving 1%, so I'll only give you 1% of the oxygen that you deserve. Or I'll only give you 1% of the blessing that you deserve. Or I'll only give you 1% of your needs that you think you deserve. I call those people the self-insurers. And then the last category are those that only pay up when they feel like it. I call them the tippers. Graham preached a good message today. We'll tip him. I don't think we're going to get a good tithe right now. Did a good job, Matt. Great. Made us laugh. We loved it. That was fantastic. Let's put a good tip in today. But then next week you're in the huffy with me because I've said something or looked at you funny or didn't wave at you down the street, ignored you or did something that caused you offense. I do that. I'm sorry about that. And so I'm holding it back. Let me tell you, tipping because of whether LMC does a good job or not is not the way it works. We only represent God. We're just administrators as well. You're tipping God and you're determining whether he's done a good job or not. As I close, as I said at the start, this is between you and God. And the way I preach a message like this is that my job is to lay the word out, not to emotionally bribe you or blackmail you, to leave it in your hands to digest it to see what you want. If you had an electric company, well, you do have an electric company feeding your house with electricity, you get a bill every month or every 3 months. And if you don't pay, they cut it off. We don't operate stewardship programs. We don't go around and knock on the door like some churches do to find out how much you're going to pay this week. We don't know how much you earn, and I certainly can honestly say to you, we don't go through the tithes and offerings or anything else to work out who pays what. That's between you and God. You will not get a bill from us. It's all about heart attitude. Your heart attitude towards God and towards His Word. As I said, my job, our job, is just to teach you the Word. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would now overshadow your Word. Lord, I think a clean Word, an honest Word, a Word that is without motive apart from teaching what your Word says, that people might be blessed, that people might know your hand, that people might honor you as the owner of all, that they might see tithing as a part of their worship. Father, I pray that this word that's been spoken today would not be robbed, that as people leave, they wouldn't go away upset or feeling negative. But Lord, they would allow you to speak into their hearts. And Lord, in the coming weeks, as I speak on further aspects of tithing, Lord, as we share just the richness that comes from being obedient, that you would help people to see past their own needs, desires, their own feeling of being the owner, and that, Lord, it would become an outworking of joy, an outworking of being obedient. Father, I know that when you calculated the 10%, it was calculated that your church might do the work of the ministry. We would see not only the temple full, but we would see the community being blessed and ministered to. Lord, we only have to look around the disasters that we've seen in our own country over recent years to realize just how much the church underpins the community. Lord, that's what the tithe is all about. Blessing people that they might see you in the midst of it and they might become your follower. So Lord, we just thank you for your word today, and we just pray that you would overshadow it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Joe, could we have worship again, please? And can we have that last song again? Encourage you to come back next Sunday and the following Sunday and listen to the next two. And again, I will be speaking tonight on the Holy Spirit. God bless you.